And our reading this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. And our focus is on verses 16 and 17, but we'll also deal with a lot of verses from chapter 11 as well. And so, as we do every Sunday, let's stand, if you can, and please read with me these verses, 14 through 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read together, and let's read aloud. Verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread." Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the blessing of gathering together in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to remember him in these symbols of bread and of the cup. And as we do so, Lord, help us to understand these things, even as a point of review, but most importantly, that we never lose sight of why Jesus came to die for us, to give his life, that we who believe in him would have everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins, and the promise of resurrection from the dead. These things today, Lord God, are so pertinent to our understanding of the Christian life and walk. Help us, Lord, to be strengthened in them and encouraged by them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Y'all may be seated. I'd like to begin with a confession today. For on the days that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper, on more than one occasion, I seem to look at the clock near the end of my message or study and then proceed to sprint through communion. When in fact, when we come to the Lord's table, the spiritual meal should be the focus of why we're here. And although the teaching of the Word of God is a spiritual meal in itself, and we should never rush through that due to its importance and significance to our spiritual walk, likewise our time of remembrance in obedience to the Lord's command, that command that says, "Do this in remembrance of me," should be observed patiently, cherishing the moment of present intimacy and its eternal value. This brings to mind four things that we would be wise in remembering about communion. I'm throwing a quick outline at you right away. So, four things that we need to be wise in remembering about communion. The first is that communion is supernal. And I had to find a way to use that word. It is a real word, by the way. Communion is supernal. What do I mean by that? Well, if you look this word up in the dictionary, you'll realize that it means divinely, or I should say divine or heavenly, or coming from on high. Communion is supernal. The very concept of the Lord's Supper is from on high. It isn't the product of man's design. It isn't the product of man's ideas. And so from Jewish Passover to the Christian communion, it has always been and is the Lord's purpose and the Lord's plan. Take, for example, a very simple statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just the chapter over from where we are today. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the first part of that verse says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." I received it from the Lord. It comes from God. This very table that we are sharing today, the very understanding of it, the very idea of it. So it is a time to commune with God. It is a time to reflect on His great love for us that caused Him to give His only begotten Son as a sacrifice for our sins. This is how real this idea of it coming from the Lord is. For when we read in John 3:16 and following, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." And this particular passage broadens the scope of our understanding of how this communion, this sharing of the Lord's table is something that is divine and heavenly and comes from on high. Communion is supernal. But it's not only that, it is also internal. Communion is internal. It is a time to examine ourselves in regards to our attitude toward the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, listen carefully and take hold of this thought, that it is a time to examine ourselves in regard to our attitude toward the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, he was dealing with them over a lot of abuses. He dealt with them over the abuses of the gifts of the Spirit, over their abuses in their times of you know, when they were kind of getting little factions together within the church and saying, "We're of Paul, we're of Apollos, we're of this and we're of that, we're of he, or we're of even Jesus." But then he also dealt with the abuses that were being done at the Lord's Supper. Because the Corinthians were at times more concerned with eating and drinking to excess in their quote-unquote love feast. And they were missing totally the meaning of their fellowship, the meaning of their koinonia, the meaning of their sharing in the love of Christ as well as in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ with each other. They were missing the idea. So Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians 11, again in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 11 verses 28 and 29. He says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And again, I want you to notice the order in which Paul speaks of communion. He says, "Let him examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." It's an examination of the heart. It's not to say, you know, whether we have to decide whether we're worthy of it or not. Guess what? We're going to find out in a moment. None of us are worthy. But the very thing that allows us the opportunity to take the bread and the cup is that we are sinners. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. We don't want to lose sight of the reason of what we're examining in ourselves. But notice verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding, not being sensitive to the understanding of what we are remembering in communion." So communion is not only supernal, coming from God, coming from on high. It isn't just internal, but it's also external. Communion is external. It is a time to be mindful of the fact that we are not an island unto ourselves. We are not individually islands unto ourselves. As children of God, we are a living part of the body of Christ, our lives touching others as the lives of others touch us. This is something that we're sharing here today. In some way, we will touch each other's lives. You might say, "Well, no, I haven't talked to anybody today." Well, that's part of the way that you may touch somebody's life or somebody touches your life. But the very fact that, you know, we may be sitting in little pockets a little away from each other, I'm not judging anybody about that. That's fine. You sit where you want to sit. That's fine. But at some point in time, somebody's going to touch your life. They're going to pass that cup or that plate with a cup and the bread. They touch your life. You see, we're all part of each other. It's a real sad thing when some people say, you know, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be a part of any kind of congregation. I can rejoice or I can worship God in my own way, which actually makes them a hypocrite. Because you cannot do that and still say you obey the Lord, because the Lord says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. That's God's word to us. None of us are better than anybody else. I'm not better than anybody here. I'm not better than any of you. We're all together sharing in one thing. We're all sinners who need to understand the importance of what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us as we came to know the body of Christ and the blood of Christ and the understanding of the love of Christ in all of that. That's why in verse 17 of our text it says, for we though many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. All of us. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon once talked about it this way. He says, as members of the body of Christ, we are the living stones that are built upon each other to make the body of Christ, or the building of Christ. But, he says, we have to be careful of those who are lone bricks, separated. You know, bricks made, you know, man makes bricks, God makes stone. Lone bricks, he says, because they sit out apart from the structure itself, because they consider themselves different. But we're called to be one. We all have our mistakes. We all have our falters, our failings, that we come to confess before the Lord to say, Lord, strengthen us, forgive us, get us back on the path of righteousness. Together we share in that very thing. But our lives are to touch one another. Our lives touch others as we also, not only do that in the church, as we just mentioned, as being a part of one another, but we also touch lives and others as we witness to the world the love of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So as we take the bread and the cup, we are preparing ourselves to go forth and to proclaim. By what we have proclaimed today in taking the bread and cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. What does that include? It includes everything that he came to do for us, to die for our sins, to be buried, and on the third day rise again from the dead. It's the whole gospel that we are to proclaim. And we are touched by this, and then we are to touch others by this very thing. So communion is not only supernal, coming from the Lord on high to us. It is not only internal in that we examine ourselves. It's not only external because we touch each other's lives here and those outside of here. But communion is also eternal. Communion is eternal. Everything about the Lord's Supper has eternal significance. First of all, the bread symbolizes the sinless body of Christ. The bread symbolizes the sinless body of Christ. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, we're told in verses 14 through 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, the implication is that of his eternal nature. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The bread symbolizes the sinless body of Christ. Jesus, who came from eternity to this existence, took on himself flesh, but never once sinned, because he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And then, of course, to show us the way to the Father, which is eternal as well. And then the cup symbolizes the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Peter makes it clear in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21, that we're not redeemed, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So, grammatically speaking, when you realize that we're not redeemed by these corruptible things, we are redeemed by and with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. What is that? Eternity past. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Part of our faith and hope in God is that we have an eternal life with Jesus Christ. So we see then the eternal significance of the Lord's Supper now more clearly in the promise that Jesus gave his disciples when he said in Matthew 26, verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so, communion is supernal. It is something that is from on high. It is divine. It is his purpose and plan. Communion is internal. It is an opportunity for us to take a moment to examine ourselves. It is external because it is something we share together in the church, and we go forth from this table to proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is eternal because it has that significance that this is something that we will carry on with Christ in remembrance throughout eternity. So, we could stop there, but there's a lot more to say. After Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000 men and their families with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish belonging to a young lad who happened to have been carrying his own lunch that day, after all that took place, and you all remember that story, he spoke to a group of them who had followed him from Tiberias to Capernaum, seeking the Lord to see if he would top that miracle. Honestly, they were actually looking to see what else he was going to do for them. And Jesus answers them when they were questioning him as to, you know, where he'd been, where he had gone. And Jesus answered them and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." I share this because I want you to kind of get a picture of those who are following Jesus because of that great miracle that he had performed. To take those loaves, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And again, it was just little loaves and a couple of little fish. That was a young boy's lunch for the day. To take that and to feed over 10,000 people. Maybe closer to 12,000 people, because we're talking about 5,000 men and their families. And yet at the very end of him feeding and supplying for them so much that they were so filled, and even after they were filled, there were 12 basket loaves, or 12 baskets full of all of this bread and fish. Tremendous miracle. There was something to be said about what he was doing and trying to show them that he was the one who could only satisfy, be the only one to satisfy to the fullest. By showing that, first of all, in the physical, he could satisfy as he did. But he didn't come just for that. And that's why he said to them, "Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." If I was the one who could give you all of this food from this little lunch, then know that I can give you so much more that is eternal and everlasting. So as he's talking about this, they haven't really got it yet. Their chops are, I mean, they're licking their chops. I think you can hear them. Oh boy, he's going to do some more. He's going to give us more food. And they're just not getting what Jesus was saying to them, as many people don't get today. They think that all Jesus is some kind of a genie to give us everything that we want in this life. And that we can have it by just simply just asking for it, which literally turns, which translates to us, demanding it from God. When we miss the whole boat about what He came to do for us spiritually. And I can tell you this, that the Lord wasn't teasing them, but He was making very clear who and what the real food was. In John 6:32, as we go on, if I hope you're in John chapter 6. We're going to be there for most of the rest of this time. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Stop and think about that for a moment. I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. A lot of what took place in the time of the children of Israel's transferring from Egypt to the promised land was Moses this, Moses that. And he says, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. Moses didn't give you the manna. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Somebody reminded me last night that this is really a great thing. The word manna itself means what is it? Literally, what is it? When Jesus talks about what it is, He says, "I am." Isn't that wonderful? Notice in just a moment what He says. They said to Him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Here again, they're thinking, manna from heaven. All we'll have to do is every morning, just like in the time of Moses, we're going to gather it all together, use what we want to use. At the end, we have to get rid of it. For tomorrow, He's going to give us some more. And they're just thinking about this bread from heaven, manna, which they could gather, physical bread. But notice what Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life," you see. Again, manna is just called, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. But it came from heaven. And Jesus answers, "I'll tell you what it is. It's me. I am. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." What are we getting from this? First of all, this is His statement dealing with the spiritual nature of things, not the physical nature of things. Dealing with faith and trust and belief and confidence in. The work is believing in God, trusting in the Lord. And then there is that issue of everlasting life. If you believe, then you will have everlasting life. So what was Jesus doing simply? Simply, He was announcing Himself to be the main course. They're talking about food. He says, "I'm the main course here. I'm who you want. I'm the bread of life. I'm the one who'll sustain you. Not just physically, but most importantly, spiritually. And for an eternity." And it wasn't, by the way, it wasn't cannibalism that He was advocating. As you read on down through the end of chapter 6, it's a long, long chapter, but there's a thing, and I'm going to read a part of that in just a moment. He wasn't advocating cannibalism. But what He was saying was that true Christianity is realizing His body and His blood are the real spiritual nourishment that will sustain a Christian life. There is, by the way, no saving power in and of these elements before us today. No saving power in this little piece of bread and this cup of juice that we have. There's no saving power in those elements, and none of you will be saved by partaking of them. But if we listen carefully to what Jesus is saying, and if we respond with a repentant heart, then it will all truly begin to make sense. And I say that primarily to those who may not know Jesus Christ today. who may have been asking the very same questions about Jesus. Is it only about the physical? Is it only about what this life is all about? Or is it about something beyond this life? You see, in John 6:48, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He says it again. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." What is he saying by that statement? Exactly what his whole premise is. You can eat bread from heaven and you still die physically. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." What did we read earlier in John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." Comes back down to this matter of faith and trust. So when he's talking about eating of flesh, he's saying, you need to take me in. Not physically. It isn't a matter of this bread or this cup before us becoming something that other, all of a sudden mystically turning into something else. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He's very clear here. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. But this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Where does he give it? On the cross. For the life of the world. So you see, faith in Christ's death brings eternal life and later bodily resurrection. Think for a moment what Jesus says in John 6:53. "And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And again, are we on the literal level here? Or hasn't he made it clear already that we're speaking spiritually? Think. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." I mean, this was what was confounding the people. This is why later on in this chapter, they all walk away. And he would ask his own disciples, "Are you going to leave also?" And Peter will say, "Where are we going to go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life." But you see, if you don't get on the page with Jesus about what he's talking about, you miss the boat. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." There is the key to understanding. Abiding, dwelling in Christ, and Christ dwelling in us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A dwelling with him. Don't miss the spiritual pictures that the Lord is drawing. The Jews should have gotten it. Why? Because they were constantly being given pictures from the scriptures. Constantly. Jesus gives pictures. They're missing the picture. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he feeds on me. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna." How many times does Jesus have to say it to make it clear? We're not talking about physical bread. He says, "Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." Is it any wonder that David would write in Psalm 34 verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Taste and see. Trust in the Lord. There's the beginning of our understanding of this. taste and see. Physically, what? He says, blessed is the man who gnaws on him? No, who trusts in him. You get the picture here. They should have seen it. They should have known it. We should see it. We should know it. Bread sustains life, doesn't it? And his body is the bread, so we must trust in the sacrifice made by that broken body. What about the blood? Leviticus 17 verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. Remember, this is Old Testament. This is God speaking to his people in the law. He says, I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no remission of sin. Blood, then, is life. And when Jesus' blood was shed, his life was being poured out, and all who kneel at the foot of the cross receive that life in a sin-cleansing, life-giving bath. And folks, here again, people in the world don't understand this. When you share the gospel about the blood of Christ, people are... years and years ago, I talked to somebody one time about this, and they were saying, oh, you know, the Christianity is just... too bloody for me. It's just, you know, it's just too bloody. Well, you know what? Without that blood, we got no life. Without that blood, we have no forgiveness. Without that blood, we have no salvation. And it isn't about, What did Jesus have to do to save us? We ought to be grateful. We ought to be grateful. But listen. Aren't we on the spiritual page here? Because my question to you is, are you washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The Lamb of God? John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, who, you know, was actually Jesus' cousin, never hadn't seen Jesus until one day in John 1:29, that John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's not only saying that to everybody; he's saying that for himself too. Behold, the Lamb of God. God opened his eyes so he could see not just his cousin, to see his Redeemer, his Savior, his Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What were lambs used for? Sacrifices for sin. But this was the one Lamb of God who would offer the one sacrifice and shed his blood for that one time for all who would believe in him. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let's remember in all of this that we are sinners. Let's remember that in all of this we are sinners and in need of understanding what Christ has done to resolve the sin issue in our lives. Last night I told everybody, I said, you know what this has been today? This is Bible 101. We need to go back. We need to review. We need to know what's going on for all of this to us. That's why we come to the table. That's why I'm taking this time right now, not rushing through this. Let's understand. Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us need to understand. So let's understand this in these terms. I've got six little things for you to understand here. For all of us to understand. The first thing is, before we sit down, you know, this is a meal. We call this a meal. Now, some of you might laugh, and it's okay. You can laugh if you want. This is a meal. It's a little piece of bread about that big, and a cup about this big. It's a meal, okay. I think on the level of nutrition, I don't think we have to worry about anything. Okay? But we have to understand that we're being called to a meal. So before we sit down to a meal, what do we need? Now, what's the first thing we need? The first thing we need are clean hands. We sit down to a meal. Y'all, I'm sure, have been to restaurants, and you probably have gone into the restroom to wash your hands. And there's a law that they have to post this particular sign in restaurants that says, you know, all employees need to wash your hands before you go back out to work. You know, or that's not the word, but that's the idea. You know, all employees need to wash their hands before they go out. Don't you want them to? I want them to. I tell you what, if I go in there to wash my hands and there's an employee who comes out of a stall and then he goes right out the door, I'll tackle him. Then I'll report him to his manager and say, this guy didn't wash his hands. I'm not eating here anymore. We must have clean hands. We need clean hands. Now, on the other hand, we don't work out in the garage, you know, with oil and grease, and or in the garden, and then come into the house, you know, without washing our hands. We do one of these things. Well, I hope you don't. But I hope you come in, you wash your hands before you go sit down for a meal. Where would that fit in our outline earlier? Communion is internal. It's a part of the examination process. There's a beautiful verse of scripture in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 that says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. But the thought is that, you know, well, you know, I don't have clean hands. But that's why we come here today. That's why we come and we say, Lord, clean my heart and my hands and my mind, and everything that is within me. Clean me, Lord. Cleanse me. Purify my thoughts. Everything, Lord. Because you're the one that does that for us. Because I want to take this bread and this cup and remember what Jesus Christ did for me. So it's not a matter of like, you know, well, I have this many sins and I need to make sure. If I miss one, then I can't take the bread and this cup. You know, the enemy would not want you to take this bread and cup. From the pure and simple reason that none of us are worthy. Well, I said that earlier. Who's worthy here? Not one of us is. But we don't want to take communion without understanding. But communion is all about understanding. So we just come to say, Lord, cleanse me and my mind, my heart, my hands to take this wonderful meal. Not so much the bread and the cup. They're just symbols. These things remind us of the great meal that Jesus is for us. His body, His blood, His flesh, His blood. Secondly, when we sit down to a meal, we need a good appetite. Good appetite. Some of us have good appetites. But let me put it in these terms. If we're invited, let's say we're invited to a major steak dinner. How many of you like steak? Now, be honest. Look at all those meat eaters. Steak dinner. Juicy, 1-inch, you know, 3/4 pound or maybe 2 pound, I don't know. The plate's got to be about this big. Big steak dinner. You get the mushrooms on the side, and you understand. You're invited to this major steak dinner, but just half an hour before this meal, if you stuff your face with chips and dips and salsa and Twinkies and Cokes, just stuff your face, it would be quite hard to appreciate the dinner, wouldn't it be? It'd be dumb, but it would be hard to appreciate the dinner. Why do I bring that up? Because you see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, Paul says you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Now, I'm not saying that Twinkies and chips and dips are from the devil. But understand this, when we stuff ourselves with the junk food of this world, when we stuff ourselves with the junk food of this world, we will lose our appetite for the banquet that the Lord has prepared for us. To have a good appetite is to be hungry for the things of God and only to eat from His table. Thirdly, we need harmony at the table. It's called communion. We are to commune together. Within that word is community. Within that word is unity. It's a multifaceted term. But we need harmony at the table. Conflict and tension and disharmony can all ruin a perfectly good meal. I mean, it happens in real life too. You go someplace to eat and you start talking politics, you know, throwing your mashed potatoes eventually at somebody else, and, you know, gravy's over here. The meal just doesn't go down because you stop, you know, to buy a big tub of Tums, you know. Because when you eat a meal, you know, in the Middle East, a meal is saying, you know, we're all becoming one here in this meal. So there needs to be harmony at the table. One thing we don't need to bring to the table is divisiveness. We may all differ little, you know, peripheral things, but we have to be in agreement with everything we're talking about today, about Jesus Christ, about His work for us, about His going to the cross, about His dying for our sins, about His shedding His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, about His dying and being buried and rising on the third day. We have to be in agreement with that. That's why our focus should always be Jesus. Our focus should always be Jesus. And if we have aught with another, let's go clear that up in the love of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:17 again, for we though many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. No disunity, no disharmony here. Fourthly, we need gratefulness for this meal. The Lord Jesus gave thanks, and so should we. There was an apron in a gift catalog I had seen a while back that said, "Kiss the cook." Anybody have that apron? Well, we need to partake of the Lord's table today with gratitude and never to take it or Him for granted. The interesting thing is that the word for worship in the Greek, proskuneo, literally means kiss toward. Kiss toward. For us, it is kissing toward the Master, toward the Lord, toward our God. We need to appreciate, and I think this is the key, we need to appreciate the cost of the meal which was prepared for us. We need to appreciate the cost of the meal that was prepared. Revelation 1 verse 5, it says, from Jesus Christ, this is John's introduction, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, he says, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Do we appreciate the cost of the meal that we are sharing in today? And then we need to come to the Lord's table with loyalty. Let's say your family owned a great restaurant. You'd certainly come frequently to it. You'd tell others about it, wouldn't you? And you wouldn't want to eat anywhere else because it was such a great restaurant. Well, again, Paul talks about those who would try to eat at the devil's table and yet come to God's too. Listen. 1 Corinthians 10:21 and 22. I read verse 21 earlier, but I'm going to add something to it. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? We do serve a jealous God who will not be replaced with substitutes. And He is to be our top priority. And He is to have the preeminence in our lives. We need to come to the Lord's table with loyalty to Him. We need to forsake the things of the world. We need to forsake the world. And we need to come pure and loyal to Jesus. And then lastly, we need to leave the Lord's table with purpose. We need to leave the Lord's table with purpose. When we're done here today, when we go, let's go with this purpose. Let's not succumb, first of all, let's not succumb to spiritual tryptophan. How many of you know what tryptophan is? It's a chemical that is found in various foods. In particular, it's found in turkey. And more particular, in Thanksgiving turkey. And you know, we're told that when you eat, you know, a good amount of turkey, like most of us do on Thanksgiving Day, we sit down to watch a football game, we don't even get to the second half. Tryptophan has kicked in. But we are not to succumb to spiritual tryptophan like those who hear from their preacher or their pastor, and yet they get lulled to sleep until the next time the bell rings. You know, oh, it's time to come to church again. And then we do what we do, and we try to encourage you to love Jesus and love His Word and all. It's not even halftime. We can't do that. We have a purpose, you see, in coming to this table today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 31 to 33, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Do you have a purpose from taking this meal today and saying, I'm going to go out and I'm going to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes? That's what we've been called to do. To proclaim Jesus Christ to this world. That's our purpose in taking this bread and cup today. You may not think you're worthy enough to take the bread and the cup because of your sin. Well, you're not alone. Who here today is worthy? Nobody should raise their hands because none of us are. Not one of us. But if you are burdened, if you are grieved over your sins right now, I want you to remember something. It's for sinners. Many years ago, there was a Scottish pastor preaching on the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, preaching on communion in his church. And as he was preaching this message, he saw a young girl, about 16 years old or so. She was weeping profusely. And as the elements were being passed out to the church, she kind of let them pass. She didn't take them. And the pastor saw this and he stopped and went to her and he said, Lassie, take the cup and the bread. It's for sinners. And proceeded to lead her to trust in Christ. It's for sinners. It's for us to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we're going to do our best to get the elements out to you. There's two cups, one upon another. The bread is in the first cup on the bottom. The juice is on the second, so take the two cups. Try to get it out as fast as we can. But the message has been given about what we're doing today. And as we are praying, let's examine so that we can, with a pure conscience, receive. And maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, or maybe you've never prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want you to pray with me. Maybe you're here and you're struggling with certain things in your life and you know Jesus, but you've kind of walked away. And He's here to say, take it, lass. Take it, lad. It's for sinners. It's to remind you what I did for you. Let's pray.